Tonight we are going to be in Mark chapter 13. Very few verses, but it's something that, like I said, God's just been my Bible readings and my prayer time and just my study time has all been, this whole week has just been, not complaining, it's been great. It's just there's been so much that He's trying to teach me and show me. And so tonight we are going to be in Mark 13, starting in verse 32. And so as we get into this, it's one of those things that as I studied the passage and who it's actually written to, Jesus is talking to His disciples. It's written basically to the Jewish Israel, you might say, talking about the second coming. And of course, I'm not going to be here for that. I'm going to be coming back during that, but I'm not going to be here anticipating it at that time because I believe we will already be raptured at that point. But so it's one of those passages that I thought, well, we take it and we study it and we see what God has for them, but also at the same time, there is the same message for us. So if you would read along with me as we start. Let's open with prayer. I'm sorry. Father, bless Your Word right now as we open it up. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to understand what You have for us. Lord, help us to be what You desire us to be. Lord, convict us, draw us, encourage us in everything that You want. In Your name we pray. Amen. Verse 32, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." And again, he's talking here. He says that they're discussing earlier the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. And he's talking to his disciples. He's referring to as they go through that time of tribulation on earth, they are waiting for the Son to return, for Jesus to come back, the Messiah to come back, and I believe that's what this is talking about. And so you say, well, why are you telling us about that? Because we're not going to be here. We're going to be gone. But the same thing that He tells them that they're supposed to do prior to Him coming down to the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation, I believe He's telling us to do the same thing right now. Now, they were going to have all kinds of signs, and some people get these verses about the second coming and the rapture caught confused because what they do is they take and they say, well, you know, aren't they the same? And there are some people that believe that they're the same. But there are a lot of scriptural differences that say there are two different instances or events, and so that's what God has always shown to me and what I understand is there's two different events. But people want to look at them and they tie them together and they say, well, you know, in one instance, He says there's going to be all of these signs. All of these things are going to take place. And I believe that's true before the second coming when He comes back. But it also says that the rapture is just going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen and He's going to come and He's going to meet us in the clouds in the rapture. We'll meet Him in the clouds and we'll go to meet Him. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that those who are alive will be caught up to meet Him in the Lord and meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with Him always. The other is He's going to come down and set foot on the Mount of Olives. As He told the disciples, the angel said, hey, he'll return the same way He left, and He'll come back, and I believe it's in the same place. And so I say all of that to put us to understand He is talking to them and to the Israel in that instance. But I think for us, we have to understand that you and I need to have the same attitude, because too many times we want to have the "I'm okay. Whenever it happens, I'm safe. I'm good. My ticket has been punched. Jesus punched my ticket. I'm good to go. And so I will live my life and I will do the best I can. I will follow the Bible the best I can. And I'm okay." But I think He wants us to live in such a way that it changes according to this passage. And I think there are three things in here that He tells us He's wanting us to do. He tells them He's wanting them to do, and I believe we're supposed to do as well. Because He says, nobody's going to know, but in verse 33 He says, take heed, watch. First thing we're to do is watch. Now, we don't know when Christ is going to split that eastern sky, but we know He's going to. I think we'd all agree that He's going to do that. The Bible tells us that. He is going to split that eastern sky, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we're going to go as well. But he tells them to watch. Well, how do we watch for that? Do I go out here and stand at the cemetery and just wait? You know, I live not too far from the cemetery, so I can sit on my deck and I can just get my binoculars and I can stare at the cemetery every morning and just wait. And then as soon as I see something happening in the eastern sky, I turn to the cemetery and I see the dead in Christ rise. I don't believe that's what He's talking about when He says watch. But I believe what He's telling us to do is to stay awake in the darkness. We live in a very, very, very dark world. We take, and the Scripture talks about the darkness being of the world. The people that are in the darkness love the things of darkness, and that's relating to the world. And the people of the world love that darkness, and we are not to sleep in that darkness. In that dark time, and our world is, we would all agree, our world is getting darker and darker and darker in the things that they accept. The things that not only they accept, but the things that they're promoting. And so we are to watch in the sense that we are to make sure we're awake in the midst of the darkness. That we are watching not only for Him to return, but for us to watch what's going on in the darkness, and to, as we watch, we are to warn. And so, also, He tells us not only be awake in the darkness, I think that watch means to be alert. And I think for us, for me, I think for a lot of people, you know, when it starts getting dark, I don't know if you're like me, it's like, man, it's getting dark outside. My mind starts to kind of shut down a little bit. And I think I can get just a little bit lethargic. I can be sitting in my chair and I can be watching TV and Donis will say something and I'm just zoned out. Not that I'm a whole lot better in the bright daylight, but still, we have that tendency as the sun gets dark, as it gets dark outside, we have a tendency to just kind of get lethargic. We have a tendency as Christians to get lethargic because it's so dark around us. And for us as Christians, we cannot do that. We cannot just say, well, it's okay. I'm just going to zone out of this. We have to watch. He has called us to watch how we live in the midst of this darkness. And not just how we live, but how we put up with other things. Because, you know, usually I would hear people say, well, you know, if they want to live that way, let them live that way. I'm not going to. They can do what they want. I'm going to live like God wants me to live. Well, if you're going to have that mentality, you're not living the way God wants you to. Because if you're putting up with it, then you're just as guilty as doing it. And so what we have to understand is we can't just get lethargic to the sin that is out there. Well, I'm just one person. What can I do to the filth that's going on? How can my one voice do anything? What can I do? And so I do nothing. We are to watch in a sense of looking for His return. Do we do that? Do we literally think, okay, He's coming? Do we have that mentality, that anticipation that, well, He's going to come sometime and I'm supposed to be doing this or that while I'm waiting on Him coming? But how much different do we live? How much different is your attitude when you sit here and we start singing songs about the fact that He is going to come back and we talk about that eastern sky breaking open and the dead in Christ rising? How does that change your attitude? When you start thinking, when I start thinking about the fact that He could come before this message is over, how does that change your thoughts? How does that change your attitudes? If we walk through the day anticipating Him coming, we are to watch and look for Him to come. I read a deal this past week, and it's talking about prayer, and we'll get to it in a little bit. But it's the idea of we are to pray for Him to come. You know, people don't really think about that. We pray for the lost, and we pray for the church, and we pray for the activities and the things that God is having us do. But we are to look for Him to come. He goes on to say, take heed, watch, and pray. Man, this is the one that's got me. I love this one. Because too many times we think we've got a good prayer life if I get up in the morning and I thank Him for allowing me to wake up and I thank Him for the blessings that I have and I go through my prayer list and I list off everybody that I have said I'm going to pray for and I ask for God's grace on those situations. And then I get up and I go through my day. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. I think we're called to do every bit of that. But to pray, we have to understand that that is the thing that makes the gospel happen. Prayer activates the gospel. Because prayer is what moves God out of heaven into earth. Now He's here and He's moving, but when you start praying and I start praying according to the will of God, according to the passages in the Bible, start praying Scripture and praying for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to truly pray that and mean that, but do we? Do we really pray that? Do we really want God's will to happen on earth as it is in heaven? We want the daily bread and we want the forgiveness and those other things that are in that passage. But do we truly want to pray for His will in our lives? Because if we do, a couple things are going to happen. There's a passage in Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there real quick. Luke chapter 11, right after Jesus is talking about the disciples have asked Him how to pray, and He tells them, pray like this, and He gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Then right after that, He says in verse 5, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. How persistent are we in our prayer life? And I'm not talking about, you know, I get my list and I go through and I pray here on Wednesday and here the next Wednesday and here the next Wednesday, you know, or on my iPad I got this list and I'm talking about my heart being poured out persistent before God. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples there in Luke is your prayer life, my prayer life needs to be persistent. Why are you persistent with something? Because you really, really, really want it. And you're not going to give up. It's those kids that when they were little and you took them to the store and they wanted something, they didn't necessarily care what they got. They just wanted something so bad. They did not want to leave that store without getting something. So you looked for the cheapest something you could find. But they were going to tug on you or they were going to pick it up and throw it in the basket. They were going to do whatever they could to get something. And they were so persistent. Is that your prayer life? You go to God tugging on his robe and saying, God, I'm here again. Don't give up on what you want. And there's that idea of persistence that we're supposed to have in our praying. As we watch and we pray, we're to be persistent, but we're also to be bold. He tells us to come boldly before the throne of God. We very seldom go boldly before the throne of God because we're not really sure where that line is at. Where I'm demanding of you, God, to answer me versus, God, if you would, do this. We are to go boldly because He is our God and we are His child. And I knew I could go ask my dad for something and I wasn't going to demand it, but I could boldly go to my dad and ask him for something that I needed. And I knew he would be okay with me doing that because I was his son and he was my father. We are called to pray persistently and boldly for the will of God. There's a scripture, it's in James, we're not going to turn there, but he tells us in 4:2, I believe is where it starts. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Do you ask for God's blessing every day? No, we thank Him for the blessings and we ask for this mercy and that grace. But do you ask, God, show me your blessings today? Because God wants to bless us. But he told him, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he goes on right after that and he says, you ask and you don't have because you ask amiss. We ask for the wrong reasons. We don't ask because we're desiring His will. You know, people that don't believe in prayer, they'll say, well, you know that scripture says ask whatever you want, and believing in Jesus, you'll get it. They don't understand what that scripture means. They don't take that scripture with the rest of the scripture that Jesus is talking about and saying that He's wanting me to ask according to His will that the Spirit be glorified through my prayers, that I'm praying along with Him. That's what He desires. We are to watch and we are to pray. Now He tells us, we'll go back to Mark. He says, take heed, watch and pray. So I'm to watch. I'm to pray for that time to happen. Because he tells them it's like this guy that's going on this journey that he left and he gave authority to his servants. Do you watch and do you pray with authority? You have been given the authority. What authority have you been given? Jesus is telling this story and he says, he gave the servants the authority before he left. He gave the disciples, He gives you and I the authority to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around. Well, what authority is that? Well, what does that get? The authority that we have because we have the gospel, we have understood, we have accepted the gospel, therefore we have the authority as children of God, as a child of God, to share that with other people. He's given us authority as servants, and to each His work. So we watch, we pray, and we work. This is where we're at. I think, where does that work? What does it entail? It says there that He gave to each His work. He gave you a job. He gave me a job. He gave every Christian that has accepted Him by faith in Jesus a job. And that job we are supposed to be doing while He's gone. We are to be doing that work that the Master gave to the servants. Well, what is that work? That work, I believe, like we talked about a little bit, is that worshiping Him. I think that's one of the things we do. Ministering to other people. That's what we do. We warn the lost. But the thing that we don't do, we haven't done yet, haven't had the opportunity, but are you ready? And that's to welcome Him back. He goes on in the rest of that verse. He says, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. The doorkeeper's job was to watch and see when the master came to make sure that he was ready to open the door, so that the master didn't have to delay outside. His job was to watch, anticipate the master coming back, and be ready to welcome him. That was part of his job. Part of your job is going to be to welcome the master when he comes back. Are we ready to do that? Are we prepared to do that? It tells us in the scripture and other places we're to be actively doing the things he calls us to do, and that he doesn't come back and find us sleeping. It says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Now, in that time, they would break the night up into four points. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, and in the morning. That was the four watches of the night. And basically what it's saying is you don't know at what point during that darkness that the Master is going to come. And again, he's talking about the second coming. But you don't know if he's coming this week, next month, next year. You don't know. So you're to watch, you're to pray, and you're to work until that takes place. And then you're supposed to be prepared to welcome him. The last thing he says, and lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We are to watch. We are to pray. We are to work. And we are to watch again. For us, wherever you're at, whatever mentality you take towards this passage, like I said, I know it's talking about the second coming, but I know that for us as Christians, there are a lot of people that don't worry about the rapture. It's way out there. I'm going when it happens. And if that's our attitude, and if that's an okay attitude, then why does he tell us that we're supposed to watch, we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to work? One, because when I watch, it changes my heart. When I pray, it changes my attitude and my desire and my relationship with God. And when I work, it causes me to reach out to other people and to worship Him and to minister to Him and to minister to others and to watch for Him and to be ready to welcome Him and to warn the lost. As I thought about this passage, thinking, well, you know, talking to Christians on Sunday night. But who else needs this worse than us? Because we're in the darkness. We have a tendency to get lethargic. Because I know, hey, I've got my life vest on, so I'm ready. I want us to get back to that point of we will watch better if we pray more. We will work more consistently if we pray more. I think it comes down to we have to be a praying church. We have to be each a praying individual. To where when you kneel down to pray, when you sit down to pray, when you close your eyes to pray, when you're walking and praying, that you feel like you are in the presence, in the throne room of God. Because that's where you are. Your heart should be praying at the from the throne room of God, at the feet of Jesus. Not, well, I'm just cruising down the road in my car. Yeah, that might be where I am, but where's my heart? My body may be there, but where's my heart? None of these things will we do if we don't consistently do that middle one. We have to change our prayer life because that will affect both ends. The middle affects both ends. He's telling them to prepare for the second coming. I think it's telling us too to pray, to be prepared for that rapture. But I think prayer is something that we've got to pray for the lost. We've got to pray for the lost. We've got to pray for those that are saved. We talked about men's Bible studies. Sometimes the hardest ones to bring to the Lord are those that think they're already saved. If they're already religious, they think they're already saved. We need to pray for those that think they're saved. You've got the lost and they know they're lost. And you've got the lost that think they're saved. That's two different groups, but they're all lost. And then pray for the saved. Because none of us are where we should be. None of us are where we should be. And I should pray for you, and I should pray first of all for me. Because I need to be better than I am. I need to be what God wants me to be. I need to know that when I come before Him, He has given me the authority as a child of God to boldly come before the throne room of God and lay my desires according to His will right at His feet. We need to pray for our church, not for numbers in here. Because it's not about numbers unless it's about the souls of those people. We don't want to pray that, hey, we top 150 or we top 200. No, we want to pray that the people that are coming in here will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we can reach not just the people in here, but we reach the people out there. Do we pray that we reach the people out there? Sometimes we just pray that they see that God's doing something in this church. And yes, we want that to happen. But are we willing to pray that He uses us to reach the people across the road? To reach the people downtown? No, we just want them to see us. If you're not willing to let Him use you to answer your prayers to reach that person or to minister to that person, if you're not willing to let Him use you, then your prayer time is wasted. We have to be willing to let Him use us in whatever we're asking Him to do. We have to pray that He uses us to change this world one person at a time. Prayer is going to make the difference. Because that puts my heart at the feet of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just come before you. Lord, we want to be prepared for that day that you break that sky and you come through. But Lord, there are so many lost out there that need to know you. And I'm standing here in a building hiding from them. Father, show us. Open our eyes. Lord, I pray for those that come in this church every Sunday that they're just as lost, but they think they're okay. God, draw them to you. There's not a thing I can say. There's not a thing we can do to change their heart. But your Spirit can. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move. That you would convict. That you would draw. God, I pray for us as Christians that we would never, ever get lethargic. We would not be satisfied with where we are. Lord, that we realize our prayer life is not what it should be. We will realize our evangelism is not what it should be. Lord, we realize that we are not where you want us. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break our hearts for the saved in this church, that we would lift them up, that we would minister to them, that we would be everything you desire us to be. Because, Lord, we are broken and we are hurting, and we need you. God, I pray for this church that it would not stay in this building. I pray, Lord, that we would be your church, not the church that sets up here on Englewood Drive. God, we want to be your church in this world. We can't do that without the empowering of your Holy Spirit. So, Father God in heaven, I pray right now that you would just send your Spirit and fill us to the point of overflowing. Lord, to the point that we're out of control because we have no idea the power that you have and the power that you want to use in us. Lord Jesus, I lift this to you. Change us through the Holy Spirit. In your precious name I pray. Amen.